Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The rules are even stricter than they were in junior high. Who can you sit with at lunchtime? Who can you be caught talking to in the open where anyone can see you? In junior high, the social implications of not knowing or not abiding by the rules could be devastating. A person caught talking to someone outside the acceptable social circle could be ostracized for a long time. The rules, of course, can be broken. But most students understand the risks involved in breaking them. The stakes are higher for those who are concerned about maintaining status with their peers. Accept an unacceptable, they say, and you risk being unaccepted. You remember those days? You living those days? It was no different in Jesus' day, even among grown-ups. The rules didn't end with adolescence. They continued and became even more strict as life went on. These were not just rules of popularity or social status. They were imposed by religion. A Jewish man must not come near a strange woman. She might be ritually unclean, and then by association make him unclean. Or a Jew who believed God's covenant to David and who could worship only in Jerusalem must not be seen anywhere near a Samaritan. Though they both believed in the God of Israel and the law of Moses, one was from the northern kingdom, one was from the southern kingdom. And you might never know if someone else's religion might rub off on you. Finally, a rabbi didn't talk to women about God at all. And Jesus did seem to be earning a reputation as a rabbi, one who taught God's ways. But rabbis didn't talk to women. Not directly. It was beneath them. It wouldn't look good. Rumors might start flying about improprieties and things like that. And so, back in that day, which is actually not so far removed from our day, it was a husband's job to interpret God's word to a woman. I think we forget that in our generation when we see this gospel of Jesus sitting down and having a very open conversation with this woman. So in today's gospel, Jesus' conversation partner was not only a woman and a foreigner, she was a Samaritan living in Sychar. We tend to think of Samaritans as such a foreign country, you know, the Good Samaritan. But it was really only about 40 or 50 miles, about halfway between Jerusalem and Galilee, or about halfway between Galesburg and Peoria. No. Yeah. I still don't know my mileage around in Illinois. Point me in the right direction, I might get there. But by today's mileage standards, at any rate, these so-called foreigners are really rather close neighbors. But of course, many times neighbors make the worst neighbors. Think about Israel and Palestine today, Northern Ireland. We won't even talk about school basketball struggles. But Jesus was having this very candid conversation with a woman. She thinks he just met. And we're given more detail about this conversation than nearly any other conversation in the Bible. At first, this woman appears a little feisty. At first, she could only see in Jesus a thirsty Jewish man. And she had no reason to regard him as anything else. He needed something from her, and she had the power. Or so she thought. Oddly enough, this encounter happens at a site of historic encounters, historic promise. She stands drawing water from Jacob's well. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The same well had been producing life-giving water for hundreds of years. This deep well with cold water. We've got a family of well people in the congregation. I was talking with Andy the other night about this. 130 feet deep in that day. Can you imagine? I hope you don't lose your bucket at the end of the rope. But not only is the well deep, but its history is deep as well. It's the place where Isaac met Rebecca. Jacob met Rachel at a well. Even Moses found his wife at a well. Historically, the well was a place where you found a lifetime companion, a place where you chose a stranger and made them family. So it's no accident that this encounter is happening at a well, at a historic well. But it's not for the purpose of a marriage. It's for a purpose of an even greater relationship. So they start talking about water. She starts talking about water, just water. And Jesus never does get the drink of water he asks of her. Instead, he offers her living water, a term she misunderstands, and I think we do too sometimes. But before they had time to clear up that misunderstanding, Jesus told her things that made him suddenly go, in her eyes, from just being a thirsty Jewish man to perhaps being a prophet. She hadn't met him before. He should have no reason to know about her. She might even have a veil over her face. It's midday. But Jesus knows all about her. Jesus knows how many husbands she had. And unlike some commentators, Jesus makes no judgment on her about this. Now remember, you know, it said she had five husbands, and the one she's living with now is not her husband. But as a woman, she wouldn't have been the one who would have been divorcing all those husbands. She would have been thrown away or widowed. Those were the reasons a woman wasn't married to her husband back then. And so pain and shame had to be constant companions for her. And so Jesus just says, yeah, I know all about that. And I offer you living water. Now, to be rejected so many times or widowed would have left her intensely lonely, feeling intensely abandoned. And here's Jesus saying, I know all about you. And I've got something more refreshing for you, more eternal for you than anything that you can crank up out of this big old well. I've got living water gushing up to eternal life within you. And somehow she understood the gospel in this language. She understood his love, his compassion, his unconditional acceptance of her, even while she was busy making fun of him. I give you living water. And the woman wastes no time running to tell the rest of her friends and colleagues and people she might not even like too much who this Jesus is. This person that I thought I just met knows everything about me. And he accepts me. And he made me whole. He understands me. And he calls me whole. And she ran to tell the story. Again, if you talk to people who think that women shouldn't be evangelists, women shouldn't be preachers, when you've been touched by the gospel, it doesn't matter who you are. When you have that inner sense that you have to share the good news, then you have to share the good news. And I hope that that's true for all of you. The good news is for you. The good news is Jesus is the answer to all of our heart's woes and worries. The good news is Jesus. And we come together on Sunday mornings to remind ourselves and to remind each other. Just like we did with the children on the steps, that sometimes we chase after things that aren't the good news. And we try to force them into a mold, try to force them to become the good news. And they're not. Job security is nice. It's not Jesus. Right? Those honors that you might crave, they're nice. They're not Jesus. Everything in the light of the love of God is less than. You know less than. Kind of like getting filled up with a side dish. When what you really need is the main course. Trying to insulate your house with Easter grass. Yes, I want you to think about how ludicrous some of the things that we are that we grab at in this lifetime and think, if I can just grab that and hold on to that, then my life will be complete. Instead of grabbing at, trying to hold on, maybe just open up your hands and welcome Jesus, the living water who wants to fill us and refresh us. Refresh us for the journey. Nourish us. Save us. Hold us. Reach out and let him reach in. The living water is for you. Go and tell. Amen.